Returning to Luke chapter 15, I want to just read through the story of the prodigal son real quick. It's just amazing how this message is just going to tie right in with exactly what Brother Ken mentioned earlier. So we're just going to spend a few minutes basically affirming and confirming what we learned in the first lesson. Powerful truths of our need for repentance, our need for confession of sin. We must acknowledge where we are. We must receive the grace of God, believe it and receive it, to receive the salvation of the Lord, and then to be careful about not moving into a position of entitlement where we feel entitled to the things of God. Maybe we feel like we've done a lot for God or served God a lot and that God may owe us something, or that maybe we're superior to other people. We have to be really, really careful about that. So we're going to kind of reaffirm some of those thoughts today and look at it in relationship to the prodigal son. In Luke 15, verse 11 says, Then Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land and began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked of what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said unto his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, who killed the fatted calf for him, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I don't know if you can see this. It's very faint. We dimmed the lights up here. It's a very dark picture, but it is a picture of Rembrandt's painting of The Return of the Prodigal Son. And I recently read a book just a couple of weeks ago. I was really enthralled with the book. I read it in a couple of days, and it meant a lot to me. It's by a man named Henri Nouwen. And he became very fascinated with this photograph, with this painting. He had first seen it at a friend's place in France, and he was just captivated by it at that time. He just kept looking at it and looking at it. And ultimately, he traveled to the Hermitage in St. Petersburg, Russia, to see the actual original painting, which is hanging there. He went through a tour and saw the painting, but he's just not satisfied. He had to see more. He arranged through some friends of his to be able to go back into the museum and to just be able to go in specifically to see that. And he sat there for hours just looking at this painting, looking at every aspect of this painting. Other tourists would come and go, and he would sit there, watching, looking at every aspect of this painting. It just totally captivated him. Even as the museum was closing, the people working there saw his interest in it, and they were excited to see how interested he was. They brought him an extra chair so that he could sit there and look at it a little bit longer, just gazing upon this picture, taking in all the different nuances and the intricacies of this painting. And so he bought a copy of it, and of course his feelings and his ideas about the painting developed as he thought more and more about this parable of the prodigal son. And he describes in this book his personal emotional journey as he connected with this painting. And of course, at first, he identified primarily with the prodigal son. I think most of us do, probably whenever we read the story of the prodigal son, we identify with the fact that we were lost. We took for granted everything that God gives us in this life, not acknowledging the tremendous blessings that God has given to us. And isn't that true, that unsaved people have no idea how much God is giving them every single day, even the breath that they breathe, the beauty of the earth that we enjoy? Unsaved people are kept alive by God Himself, but they take it all for granted. They even scoff at the God who gives it to them. And that's exactly what the prodigal son did. He scoffed at all these blessings that were his, and he ran away from home and taking what he thought was his and thinking that he could live a life of pleasure. But it all ended in disaster for him. And of course, he came back home again and was actually surprised to see that his father loved him. And isn't that a beautiful thing for us as we are saved, to realize that God has received us? We finally come to the realization that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that includes us, that we are part of the all. We're sinners. We're undeserving of the grace of God. There's nothing that we have to offer Him. Nothing. Nothing. Even our righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. There is nothing that we could possibly have to bargain with if we were trying to earn our way to heaven, to earn our way into a position of acceptance. Nothing to offer. And yet, we humble ourselves before God as this prodigal did, saying, "I'll just come and see if my father will accept me. I'll take anything my father has for me. Whatever he has for me, I'll take it." And when we come to him that way, we're surprised to find that God loves us just as much as if we had never sinned. Because the truth of the scriptures is that Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sins. And for us, particularly, it was all paid for 2,000 years ago before we were ever born. So that when we come to Christ and admit our sin and receive His grace, we realize that all the time our sins were already paid for. God loved us already before we ever came to Him. He loved us. He was longing for us. He was looking for us at a distance. You see, the Father saw the prodigal a long ways off, didn't He? He was looking, He was waiting, hoping for His son to come back home again. And that's something that really occurred to me not long ago, that God didn't love me any more after I got saved than He did before. I had always thought that surely God loved me a lot more after I got saved. But that's not true. It's not true, because God is love. There's nothing He could do but love. He can't do anything but love. He loves unsaved people just as much as He loves saved people. He just can't show it to them. They're off in a far country. You know, they're off in a far country, living in riotous living. And He wants so desperately to pour out His love on them, but He's waiting for them to come home so that He can show this great love that He has for them. God is love. He has this great love. So this man identified, Henri Nouwen in this book describes how he identified with this prodigal son. But then the more he looked at the picture, he all of a sudden began to get a little bit of insight into the elder son. And he thought about how this elder son looked down at his nose at the younger son, and how unwilling he was to receive him back. And what really startled him too was the sense of entitlement that this older son had. He felt like all of it was owed to him. And so Henri Nguyen said, "I was so convicted of that because I began to see myself not so much in the prodigal as I did in the older son." He said, "It really, really struck me." See, Henri Nguyen is a Catholic priest who was highly educated, very, very skilled, very, very respected, many, many accolades that he could put on the wall. He was a professor at Notre Dame. He was a professor at Yale. He was a professor at Harvard. You can only imagine all the honors that he had received through the years. But you know what he described in this book? He confessed that even at these award banquets, whenever anyone else would get an award, he would feel envious. There would be something inside of him saying, "I don't know why he got that. I've done more than that." You know, he felt entitled to all of it. There was just something inside of him that drove him to want it all. And he says, "Here I was teaching at theology. I'm teaching theology in these religious courses. And I'm identifying in myself and seeing, as I look at this picture, I see myself so much in this elder son who is so unforgiving and so unloving and has such a great sense of entitlement. And is so disappointed when anyone else gets anything at all." And he was very, very convicted about it. As I read the book, I thought about what David Jeremiah said the other day. He was talking about a missionary couple who had spent many, many years overseas, you know, in many hardships, serving the Lord, and through many difficulties, had won many people to the Lord. But then it was time for them to come back home again, and they happened to be coming back to the United States on a ship that Teddy Roosevelt was on. And so, of course, on the ship, everybody was making a big to-do about Teddy Roosevelt. And then when they pulled back into the harbor, there were all these throngs of people around greeting him home. And the band was playing, and the confetti was flying, and everybody was just clapping and applauding for Teddy Roosevelt. Teddy Roosevelt has come home. And they were welcoming him home. And this missionary husband said to his wife, he said, "This just isn't fair. God doesn't treat his children very good. You know, where are the crowds for us? There's nobody here to meet us. We've served the Lord for all these years, done all of these things, won people to Christ, endured the difficulties and trials. And nobody's here to greet us." His wife said, "Well, honey, why don't you just go pray about that?" So he went off into the other room and prayed about it. And he was very discouraged and told the Lord all that was on his heart. And a little bit later, he came out of that room and he was just smiling. And his wife said, "Well, what happened?" And he said, "The Lord said, 'You're not home yet.'" And I thought that was pretty good. But, you know, isn't that interesting? We've got great, great rewards coming, but it's not about the rewards, is it? And so many times, you know, we will end up as this elder son. We get saved, and if we're not careful, we'll get stuck there, maybe with a sense of guilt about the past. God doesn't want us to get stuck there. He wants us to come into the banquet hall and rejoice and forget about the past and realize it's all forgiven. He doesn't want us to get stuck at the level of the returning prodigal. But neither does he want us to move on into the next level where we are understanding our position in Christ. All of our sins are forgiven. We have been given all these great gifts to go out and serve the Lord. We've dedicated ourselves to serving Christ, and we've sacrificed to serve Christ. And then what happens? Maybe we feel like God owes us a little bit. And it just destroys it all. Because that's not where God wants us to be. God still doesn't owe us anything. Because everything that He's accomplished through us is by His grace. It wasn't us that did it at all. If we did do it, it didn't count for anything. I can promise you that. You know, as we gather here tonight, you know, anything that we do will not count. But what God does will count. And it will count for eternity. That's what is so precious to me. I love preaching. I love ministering because what God does through us in ministry lasts for eternity. Every little word that you say, when God uses it, whatever effect is created there will be rejoiced in for all of eternity. The effects of it. Can you imagine the ripple effects of every little detail along the way? The ripple effects of just one little word to one person will go for generations and generations and generations and be multiplied exponentially in ways that we could never know. We could never know, but it's all God. It's all God. And it'll last for all eternity. I know when I practiced dentistry, that's one of the things I hated the most was when a patient would come back in 5 years after putting a filling in and I'd say, well, we're going to have to do another filling. That one's worn out. Or even worse, you know, well, that root canal is going to have to be redone. And then you're going to have a new crown on top of that. And you just think, man, doesn't anything last forever? No, really, in this life, there's nothing that lasts forever. I mean, I haven't been able to think of anything that lasts forever. I see construction crews out there redoing highways. You know, I can't think of anything that lasts forever. You know, but what God does in the hearts of people, that lasts forever. And that's where God's working. God's working in the hearts of people. And those of us that serve the Lord, as we go out and reach people for Christ, we can't even calculate what God is doing. We can't see it all. Some of it we can see. Some of it we can see. Some of it we even think it's a total failure. And it's not. I heard a witness of a guy the other day who just said that this guy came up to him when he was in the military, and this guy just gave a bold witness to him. And he just shook it off completely. But it stayed in his heart. It stayed in his heart. It kept staying in his heart and his mind. And later on, another guy came up and witnessed to him about Christ. And that's when he accepted Christ. But you see, he didn't even know the name of the guy that first witnessed to him. But it stayed in his mind. It stayed in his heart. And in fact, he was very rude to the first guy. No telling what the first guy thought. He probably thought, boy, that was a total failure. That didn't mean anything. But it wasn't. Because only God knew what God was doing. And we won't know until we get to heaven all that God has done through us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's just worthy of all praise, isn't he? But we can't afford to slip into this elder son who would look down his nose at other people who don't believe. You know, it's kind of easy to get that way sometimes. As believers, we might look around at a dark world and become very, very critical of sinners. You know, look at those sinners. Look how terrible those people are out there. You know, and we might start looking down our nose at them and not realizing how much God loves them. He loves them so much. He died for their sins and he's waiting for them to come home. And he's longing for us to go out and reach them with just anything that we can possibly think of to, with his help, to think of a strategy, a word that will bring the lost to Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to look down our nose at the lost. Or what's even more sad is sometimes Christian people, an unsaved person will come in to the believing assembly who's had a really rough background. And sometimes those who have been believers for a long time will have a hard time receiving them. You know, they'll still view them as they were in the past rather than helping them and saying, come on in. Come on in. You've come to the right place. If you're looking for help, if you're wanting to grow in Jesus Christ, this is the place to be because we're here to help you. We were there to help you get saved. We're here to help you grow in Jesus Christ. Anything that we've got belongs to you. Ask and you shall receive. And that's exactly what Henri Nouwen said. He finally moved beyond the elder son in this picture and he saw the Father. And he was blown away by this incredible love of the Father. A father who would receive the son back into the fold after the son rejected him. And in the culture, it was as if he was saying, I wish you were dead. I want my inheritance now. He had proclaimed that awful truth. I don't care about you. I don't love you. I want all that you have, and I want you to give me my part. I want to get away from here. And yet when he came back, he loved him. He didn't hold anything back from him. Nothing. He didn't hold any resentment toward him. He loved him. He received him. And then Henri Nouwen saw even the older son who chided his father for receiving the younger son. The father loved him too. This the father, you just have to say, that's all there is to him. He's love. He doesn't know anything but love. He loves the prodigal son when he comes back. He loves the elder son even when he's got so much growing to do. See? The father knows, come on in, son. Come on into the party. Come on in and enjoy the blessings. You can enjoy it too. We can all enjoy it together. Well, Henri said, I realized God doesn't want me just to receive from the Father. He wants me to be the Father. He wants me to grow to the point where I can be the Father. Where I not only receive the grace of God, when I not only receive the love of God, but I'm prepared to give the love of God. God wants me to be the Father to people that I come into contact with. He wants people to see the Father in me, in everything that I do, everything that I say. Jesus said that's what was the case with him. Jesus said, I don't say any words that don't come from the Father. Every word I say comes from the Father. Everything I do comes from the Father. And that's what Jesus said to the Father when he prayed. He says, I want my disciples to have you in them, just like you have been in me. So God wants us to be the Father and to receive. This is Christian maturity. I really believe this is the progression that all of us go through. And I think if you'll look around at other believers that you see, and unbelievers, you'll see this progression. Unbelievers haven't come to Christ yet. But once a person gets saved, they're in this position of the prodigal son coming home. And they might have a tendency to still live in some of the guilt of the past. But then they recognize their position in Christ. They're totally forgiven, and they mature in Christ, but they have a tendency to, at least for a while, slip into the self-righteousness of the elder son. And some people get stuck there, and they just remain in the elder son position. But, you know, Christian maturity is part of moving beyond that to the Father. The unconditional love of the Father. Unconditional love of the Father. It is phenomenal just to think about. God's love is unconditional. There's nothing that I could ever do to keep Him from loving me. I know that. I know that from the Word of God. And the beautiful thing about it is you have to go to the Word of God to know that, because you'll never really see that in people completely and totally. I know some people mature more to the point where they are more like the Father than others. Isn't that right? Oh, man. Let's pray that we all grow to become all like the Father with this great maturity, moving through these three stages to the total maturity of loving like the Father loves. Look at what Jesus said. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. See, God loves everybody, whether they're saved or not. Isn't it right? He blesses, loves. That's the Father. He says, therefore, you should be perfect, just like your Father in heaven is perfect. What's so perfect about God? His love. That's the ultimate. That's the ultimate maturity. The ultimate Christian maturity is absolute unconditional love. Now, I really related this somewhat to what Paul said in... get the wrong button here. Let's see if I can get out of that. In 1 Corinthians, where Paul says, "And now abides faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." You know, when you think of it in these terms, faith relates to the prodigal son returning home. That's when you get saved. Hope relates to maybe the second son, because that's where you have this great hope. You're confident of all that God has given you. You go out serving the Lord. It's hope that carries us through difficult times, times of affliction, times of tribulation, times of illness, times of loss. It's us, this great hope that we have within us, that God's sustaining us. But there is a danger at that stage of slipping into a sense of entitlement. Maybe God owes me. And so he says the greatest of these is love. Because when you reach that level, that's perfection. That's the perfection of the Father. To love unconditionally, to serve other people unconditionally like God does. Loving all. You can identify where they are. You can identify if a person's lost. You can identify a person that's living in guilt still. You can identify a person who you might be able to see some signs of entitlement. And you see, we're here not to condemn them, but we're here to help. We're here to love them. We're here to help them, regardless of what stage they're in. We're here to love them and help them, wherever they are. Love. And you see, the other subtle message of that is that we have to be willing to receive correction too. Because we're not totally perfect yet, as the Father is. So what if somebody sees something in us that's not there yet? Would we be willing to receive help from them? Are we open to the help of other members of the body of Christ coming to us and saying, "Man, I love you. I love you, brother, and I want to help you"? Or would we just say, "Yeah, you're just judging me. You're just judging me. You're just being self-righteous"? What if they're not? Even if they were self-righteous, we owe it to God and to ourselves to be open. And if somebody comes to us and says, "I see something here that looks like a problem," thank you. That's what the book of Proverbs says over and over again. It is a blessing to be corrected by someone. And it is a wise person who will receive correction. It is a wise person who seeks correction. I know I'm blind to my faults. Joan has told me that. But, you know, I can see more and more how wise it is to seek correction. Say, "Man, I want to be more and more like the Father. I really want to serve the Lord with this kind of perfection that He calls us to." Now about these three: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's look at the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, oh, what a great privilege it is to call you Father. We're thankful that we serve a perfect God. You're perfect in every way, Father, but the ultimate perfection is your love, this unconditional love. Oh, it has rescued me, and I thank you. I know many people here say that same thing with me. We've been rescued, delivered, saved by your great unconditional love. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son to die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believeth in him should be saved. What a great message we have, Father. And the results are eternal. Thank you for that. Thank you for that. All those who receive it receive eternal life. We rejoice in these great blessings tonight. May we all be encouraged, Father, as we progress in our Christian life. May we grow every day, stronger and stronger, and closer to that mark of ultimate maturity, of being able to love unconditionally. Father, we thank you and praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.